So Lord, as we gather here today, is the prayer of our heart that you can build us up. Build us up and fill us with your love. Fill us with your Holy Spirit and give us the courage and the bravery to take that love to those around us. And as you build this up, may we be reminded that we're here to build one another up as well. May we take the time and just let each other know how valuable each and every one of us are in this church today, that we're so glad we can gather here to worship with one another. And so I pray that you continue to build this little church here on this hill, that you would build this up and we would be mighty in your name, Jesus. That we would abide by your words and pursue you in all that we do. So Lord, we pray this all in your mighty name. All right, kids, come on down, check out what's in the bag. Maybe don't be too aggressive with it, but that's okay. Even if you are, it happens. Check it out, see what is it. What is it? What's in the bag? A bar? What kind of bar? A carpet? It's right there. What do you guys think? A book again? Oh, no, no. What was that, Benton? A picture frame. You got it. Well done. Let's check it out. Let's see what it is. We'll confirm this. Benton is correct. Yeah, open it up. Get in there. Get in there. Check it out. Why do I need to do it? Picture. There we go. You guys got it. A picture of family. There we go. Now we're starting to get it. That's me when I have, well, no facial hair. So no hair period on my head. It's extremely bald there. So as you notice it, in the bag, it's a photo. It's full of my family. And so I would ask you this. Family's pretty important, right? I would say so. I would say for the most part, family is fun to be around. They love us dearly, right? Even our brothers and sisters, who maybe we struggle with at times, they are who we spend most of our time with anyways, right? They're the ones that we miss the most when they go away for a time or if they move far away. Family is very important. And the Bible says a lot about family. And the first teaching on family I always think of is found in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. And maybe it's because I have kids, where it reads, "Honor your father and mother. Then you will live a long time in the land the Lord your God has given you." This is, of course, it's not just a one-way street, though, kids. As parents, they're given a challenge in how to raise you and to be kind to you as well. As Proverbs 22:6 reads, "Start children off on the right path, and even when they're old, they will not turn away from it." Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, it gives a challenge to fathers as it reads, "Fathers, don't make your children angry. Instead, instruct them and teach them the ways of the Lord as you raise them." Families are to grow in faith together, and we must support one another in our walks with Jesus. We as a family were to produce love, patience, and kindness as we show the love of God to those who are in our family. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 to 7 reads this. "Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not want what belongs to others. It does not brag. It is not proud. It does not dishonor other people. It does not look out for its own interests. It does not easily become angry. It does not keep track of other people's wrongs. Love is not happy with evil, but is full of joy when the truth is spoken. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It never gives up." And so we need to remember that about family. Today, we are going to look at a very important family. The family of Jesus. Jesus is the Son of God, which means that he is fully God. But when Jesus was born on earth, he had human parents too. They were named Mary and Joseph. That means that Jesus was also fully man. So Jesus was both fully God and fully human. That makes him different from any other man. Like all people on the earth, Jesus' family had a history, a family tree. It began all the way back in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. They had a son named Seth, and his son's name was Enos. Enos was the great-great-grandfather of Enoch. Enoch walked with God and was also part of Jesus' family. Noah was another member of Jesus' family, along with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Years later, a man named Solomon was born into Jesus' family tree. He married Rahab, who had saved the spies at the fall of Jericho. They had a son and named him Boaz. He in turn married Ruth, who had been so good to her mother-in-law, Naomi. Boaz and Ruth had a son named Obed. Obed's son was named Jesse. Jesse was the father of King David, who was king of all Israel and who was loyal to God. King David wrote many psalms, and some of them spoke of the time when Jesus would come to earth. Other people in Jesus' family tree were King Solomon and King Jehoshaphat. Then there were more fathers and more sons. One of them was named Mathan. Mathan had a son named Jacob. Jacob then had a son, and he named him Joseph. And it was this Joseph who became the husband of Mary. Mary gave birth to Jesus, who is called the Messiah. And so the Christ connection reads, Jesus is the Son of God, but he also had parents here on earth, Mary and Joseph. Many of the heroes of the Bible were part of Jesus' family. Adam and Eve, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Rahab and Ruth were also part of Jesus' family, as were King David and his descendants, all the way down to Jesus. All right, kids, you can head on down to Sunday school. Have a good time. Learn lots. Have fun. Do amazing things. We love you, and we are praying for you. Now's the time that we come together as a church family, and we just we share our joys and celebrations in life, our thanksgivings that we want to praise God for. But we also pray for those things that are on our hearts that we want to see God impact in some way, or maybe others in our community. I know for me, the big joy is that our parking lot got cleaned out. Let me tell you, on Wednesday and Thursday, it was rough getting in and out of here. So I'm so thankful for Shane to come and do that and just put in that work. It's kind of one of those things that happens in the background that not a lot of thanks is poured out on the person that does it, but it is so appreciated when it does get done. So thank you for that. And just like all the things around here that we have that just seem to mystically get fixed or changed or replaced, it's not mystically happening as people are putting the work around here. And so I'm so thankful for people like Garrett and Brad even that help out. Anyone else have anything we can say about it? Yes, ma'am. Praying for the Fiji Five, I like that. That's like the Fab Five of the Beatles back in the day, you know? Perfect. Absolutely, we'll pray for the house fire all the way. only there 2 months, he said. What's wrong? Super nuclear folder. What's her name, sir? We'll take these things then to the Lord as he takes it for us. Lord Jesus, we are so thankful that we can gather here this morning and just sing your praises, exalt your name. And so we pray that in this moment you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, you'd remove some of the distractions of life from us and just allow us to focus solely on you in this moment. And so we thank you for that. We thank you for this church even and for the people that help out around here quietly and get some amazing things done here with the plows coming down on the parking lot and the fixing of certain things around here. Lord, we are so thankful for hands that will help us. And so we continue to pray that we're a church that helps out behind the scenes and just loves on the people in the building here together. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, we pray for new ministries as they kick off. We pray for the game afternoon that just occurred. And Lord, we just pray that it is such a blessing to those individuals that show up here. 11 people, that is amazing. And so we just pray that you would impact their hearts, that Mike and Denise and anyone who would want to volunteer would just be a voice of yours, Jesus, and show the actions of your love to this community. So we pray for an outpouring of your Holy Spirit as they gather. That the smallest frustrations would simply be them not being able to get the keys to work around here somehow. Let it be such a blessing as they meet and just seek you out, even though they're just having a dream. And so we thank you for those images. And we pray for your hand to be upon them at the beginning. And Lord, we also want to pray for the Fiji 5 that's getting ready to head out. And there's so many pressures that comes with that. There's travel, there's schools, there's finances. There's just this chemistry that needs to be built among the team and the different dynamics there. And so we pray for Amanda, for Tracy, for Shayna, for Mike and Denise as they all prepare to go. And we pray for Mike as he's the leader of the team, and we just pray that you give him strength during this whole time, that you give him just this unwavering faith that you will provide for him. And so we pray for provision, that they would be able to get money for the flights and for all the activities that occur out there. It is such a powerful moment to be standing in front of those kids in a school and just singing your praises and declaring who you are to people who have no idea at times who you are. And so I just pray for fruit to show up from this Fiji 5 and both in their lives and in the ones that they get to preach your name, Jesus. Allow them to hear your voice. Beautiful. And thank you for this. Lord, we want to pray for the couple, the older couple in Onaway who just lost their house, Lord. And we just pray right now that you would be with them. Losing everything is just so heartbreaking. And Thankfully, most of us haven't been in that situation, but I just pray that the community comes alongside them and just lets them feel loved. And through that, Lord, we just pray that your presence is felt, even in that box. We pray for those people. Let them not feel abandoned, but instead, Lord, let them build up stronger and better. Let them make memories while retaining the old ones that they have, and I'm sure the photographs are probably gone, but give them the photographs in their mind. And so we pray for them. Lord, we want to pray for Rhonda's parents as well. We pray that someone would want to come alongside and help with nutrition out there as there's concerns when they get sick of the proper food and diet that they're taking. And I guess you can only have so many boxes of cereal before a system's like, this isn't good enough. So we pray someone comes along and brings them good value food with proteins and fruits and excellent foods that'll help liven and strengthen their bodies. So we thank you for that. And we pray a blessing upon them, that a cherished loved one would help them out. Thank you. And we want to pray for Dawn as well. She has super nuclear palsy, and I'm not even certain what that is, Lord, but you do. So I just pray you begin healing her body. She fights COVID on top of us. Lord, cleanse her body of these germs. Bring her healing, and more importantly, we just pray that she experiences you as well. Let her know that you are walking with her. So we thank you for God, and we thank you for healing. And it goes in there. Many years ago, there was a professor, and he was getting up there in years already, and his name was Heiko Obermann. I'm probably butchering his first name, but it is H-E-I-K-O, Obermann. He was a prestigious theologian and a history professor for a few universities. He taught at the Harvard Divinity University, he taught at the University of Tübingen, and the University of Arizona. He was a big-time scholar when it came to this thing called the Reformation. It's a huge part of history, especially within the church. And I invite you to look at it, as there's a lot of great things that came out of it. If you know anything about this Reformation, though, one of its main players was this man named Martin Luther. Now, Luther, he was born in 1483, and he lived until the year 1546. And that's a decent chunk of years there, which is important. Because we need to understand the time period that Martin Luther lived in, as the average age for a person then was 35. So I'm already 10 years beyond that. I'd be in trouble and kind of counting my days down potentially. So one day, Obermann, he's giving this lecture on Luther, and theologians love to do that. They love to give lectures, and they get excited by it. But he actually became quite frustrated with his class. And this is a pretty rare thing to happen to Obermann as he teaches. This frustration, it actually didn't come from misbehavior within the class, nor was the class being inattentive. You see, Obermann was frustrated simply because the class was young. And he said this, young men will never understand Luther because you go to bed every night confident that you will wake up healthy in the morning. In Luther's day, people thought that every day could be their last. They had no antibiotics. They didn't have modern medicine. Sickness and death came quickly. And the reality is that Obermann was right. To fully understand Luther, we needed to know that he faced this reality of eternity each day. Right? Think back to that life expectancy I said. It's 35. 35 years old. What does that mean to us? Did you know that today's life expectancy in Canada, it's 82 years old. In the U.S., it's 79. And really, the reality is this actually plays into our understandings of faith and perseverance. It plays a role in the way that we live life, because we project this longevity into our lives. We have this false sense of immortality, that tomorrow is a given, that making it until 80, it has us living with this, you know, stamp of approval saying, yes, we're going to be there till we are 80. Only that's not the truth. Because we are similar to Luther in that eternity faces us every day. For Luther, closing his eyes at night, it was terrifying, as he was afraid that he would wake up in hell. His angst, it grew out of his recognition of God's holiness and humanity's sinfulness. And it was only the understanding of Jesus Christ's righteousness that is found in the gospel that delivered Luther from that fear. And so our understanding of God's judgment is most likely looser than Luther's. And that's not the worst thing, really, because Luther took things a little too far. But in a sense, we probably do not fully grasp the reality of God's judgment. We probably don't grasp the reality of how terrifying it actually is, nor our mortality. It's only Jesus. It is only the gospel that provides assurance. As we read that we have a right standing before a holy God because of the work of Jesus Christ on that cross. Jesus dying on the cross is what delivers us from the penalty of sin, and it also delivers us from the power of sin as well. As followers of Jesus, it is imperative that we persevere in our faith in Jesus Christ in order that we reach that promised land. Heaven and eternal life. So we must continue to hold firmly to the gospel, as we do not want the holiness of God to shut us out of his eternal rest. That's the idea of Luther's nightmare becoming this endless reality if we do not believe in Jesus and follow him. So we are told to endure as God's people. Psalm chapter 95, verse 7 to 11, it kind of gives us a picture of some people that didn't endure. It reads, he is our God. We are the sheep belonging to his flock. We are the people he takes good care of. If only you would listen to his voice today. He says, don't be stubborn as you were at Meribah. Don't be stubborn as you were that day at Massa in the desert. There your people of long ago really tested me. They did it even though they had seen what I had done for them. For 40 years I was angry with them. I said, their hearts are always going astray. They do not know how I want them to live. So when I was angry, I made a promise. I said, they will never enjoy the rest I planned for them. The psalmist writes of this time where Israel struggled mightily, and their struggle was this unbelief that they had. And sadly, it's a trap that most fall into. And complacency is something that slowly leads us there. This idea that tomorrow is a guarantee. Do not be like the people of Psalm 95. Do not follow in their faithless footsteps. And this is the desire of the author of Hebrews. As the author, he will use this passage to encourage the people, to encourage the followers of Jesus to endure in faith so that we will enter into God's heavenly courts. And so we read Hebrews chapter 3, and we're going to start in verse 12. And go to the end of the chapter. Start in verse 12, we read, see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. As has just been said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. the author of Hebrews once again continue with referencing the Old Testament and the well-known teachings of the people of Israel. This is why Psalm 95 is referred to as Israel had sinned because they did not believe God. In fact, it almost appears worse in some other translations, as Hebrews 3 labels the hearts as evil, unbelieving hearts in the NRSV. This is a heart that ultimately leads a person away from the living God. And so as we read this aspect of Scripture, I would recommend that we check our own hearts today. That we check to make sure that we do not have hardened hearts, nor that we would allow our hearts to become hard, even in the complacent journeys that we are on at times. Do not allow yourselves to deviate from God and His path as the Israelites did so often. You see, that's the great thing about the Bible, is it teaches us about this. Is often they would walk away from God, and often He would bring them back to Him. This is important for us to understand, and why the Bible has these heartbreaking moments as the people turn their back on God. These are lessons for us to learn. Do not allow evil to creep into your hearts. Think of what you put into your heart like you would your stomach, as some people, a lot of people in today's society, seem more concerned about what they're eating and focus a lot of time and energy on that, but they're not focused on the spiritual intake. The spiritual intake that is required in our lives, and the impact that consumption has on our heart and soul. So this is why we're told to meditate on the Word of God day and night. Joshua 1:8 reads, "Never stop reading this book of the law. Day and night you must think about what it says. Make sure you do everything written in it. Then things will go well with you, and you will have great success." So I guess we come to this point where we ask ourselves, how do we combat this evil, unbelieving heart that the author of Hebrews is talking about? And reality is that one of the ways is presented to us in Hebrews 3:13. And it's something that we have to be better at carrying out in our churches. Hebrews 3:13 says, "But build one another up every day. Do it as long as there's still time. Then none of you will become stubborn. You won't be fooled by sin's tricks." Think about what this is saying. That we as Christians, we as followers of Jesus who gather together in this church, we need to encourage one another daily, and we need to do it while it is still called today. There's that sense of urgency that Luther understood. It's that sense of urgency that the authors of the Bible understood. Because tomorrow is never promised. We take that for granted with one another. I assume I'm going to see you guys all next week, don't I? You assume you're going to see me. But tomorrow's not promised. So we have to stop putting things off. And here would be my challenge to each one of us today, is that each one of us would encourage one another. We would seek one another out after the service, right now, today, and just say, you know what, this is what I think is remarkable about you. And I want you to keep following in the footsteps of Jesus. Remember, far too often that we're more concerned about what someone's doing morally, so we've got our moral radars going on versus how we should be approaching people, being like, what are you doing to dig deeper and get closer to Jesus? So I challenge us. Encourage one another, because this is exactly what Paul would even say to the young church in Colossae, as he encourages them to teach and admonish. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 reads, "Let the message about Christ live among you like a rich treasure. Teach and correct one another wisely. Teach one another by singing psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit. Sing to God with thanks in your hearts." So think about this. There is something extremely important about us meeting together. There's something important about us being within our local church communities. It's immersing ourselves in the community of saints, in the community of believers. It's being in the care and watchfulness of our body of believers. It is in the preaching of the Word of God. It is in singing together. It is in songs of thanksgiving and exalting our Heavenly Father together. And it's in exhorting one another, where we build up each other, both through encouraging one another, but also through pointing out dangers that maybe people are living in. These things, they help us from falling away. And so we need to take note of what the passage is saying. As like I say, the NRSV reads, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today. Immerse yourself in these things today. Because work might not be happening for you tomorrow, as you might not be waking up. And so I chuckle slightly at the saying for Martin Luther and the people of his time, as they used to say this: in the midst of life, we die. Tomorrow is not guaranteed. So do it today. Don't hold off on being around one another, encouraging one another, waiting for the next week to do a coffee with somebody. Do it today. And Hebrews 3, it informs us of what this evil, unbelieving heart is. And it's one that's been hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. As you glance through the Old Testament, which we must remember to do, and especially in light of the book of Hebrews, it can be discovered that it diagnoses the hardening of heart as a terminal disease. It's something that leads to eternal death, to hell. At some point in all of our lives, we've had this hardened heart towards God, but it is through God and His love for us, and by His Holy Spirit, that He would soften our heart of stone and bring us to Him. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26 reads, I will give you new hearts. I will give you a new spirit that is faithful to me. I will remove your stubborn hearts from you. I will give you hearts that obey me. While we were dead in our sins and opposed to God, God brought us to Him. And He brought us to His eternal life by His grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to 7. It's a pretty big chunk, but I want to read it anyways. Paul writes this: you were living in your sins and lawless ways, but in fact, you were dead. You used to live as sinners when you followed the ways of this world. You serve the one who rules over the spiritual forces of evil. He is the spirit who is now at work in those who don't obey God. At one time, we all lived among them. Our desires were controlled by sin. We tried to satisfy what they wanted us to do. We followed our desires and thoughts. God was angry with us like He was with everyone else. That's because of the kind of people we all were. But God loves us. He is full of mercy. So He gave us new life because of what Christ has done. He gave us life even when we were dead in sin. God's grace has saved you. God raised us up with Christ. He has seated us with Him in His heavenly kingdom. That's because we belong to Christ Jesus. He has done it to show the riches of His grace for all time to come. His grace can't be compared with anything else. He has shown by being kind to us. He was kind to us because of what Christ Jesus has done. God works on our hearts as by His Spirit. He helps us fight evil, unbelieving hearts, that hardened heart, and He helps us in our endurance and in our perseverance in our life. You see, the danger in having a hard heart is not that you might just stumble. The danger in having a hard heart is that it would lead you down the road to where you will outright deny and reject Jesus Christ. It will lead you to reject the grace that is given to you by Jesus. As the problem with the hardened heart is that it does not understand the need for a Savior. So this is why I urge you to pray for soft hearts in our community. And for those in our families, for the Holy Spirit to work among our people. So Lord, we pray that You would soften the hearts of those around us today. And I pray that as we go forward today, we would demonstrate your love and your grace to the people around us who maybe find us lacking or even waiting for tomorrow to share your love. Don't allow that to happen. Do it today. Get on your knees, amen. This all demonstrates why the ministry of exhortation is so vital to the church community. Yeah, some people have that spiritual gift of exhortation, and it is a beautiful thing to see when it's in practice as they run around building up the community, but each one of us should also be partaking in that. In a world that simply wants to simply remain critical versus a challenging word from God to build one another up, maybe we should give more weight to God's word than our own feelings and desires to criticize one another. Encourage one another. And if you see someone who's bumbling about, help them out. Not by pointing a finger and jabbing at them, but instead just journeying alongside with them and re-correcting a direction that they should be heading. We're family. We're brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, and we're to watch out for one another. To lift up another who's under attack, possibly, of the enemy, we're to help to guide one another to understanding the importance of obeying God's word. Really, it's an urgent task for us all to carry out for one another. It's this task of directing others to faithfulness, including ourselves. As this task, it has eternal significance, not just 80 years. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14, it reads, we belong to Christ if we hold tightly to the faith we had at first, but we must hold it tightly until the end. I really appreciate the reminder from the author of Hebrews throughout these beginning chapters of how truly sovereign God is. That he works in our hearts as he reveals himself to us. And here's what we need to take note of. Perseverance in our faith. It is our responsibility. Ultimately, we cannot keep it ourselves. God began a work in us and he will bring it to completion in the end. Philippians chapter 1 verse 6 reads, God began a good work in you. And I'm sure that he will carry it on until it is completed. That will be on the day Christ Jesus returns. God is the one who will uphold us and guide us by his Holy Spirit through faith in Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 5 reads, through faith you are kept safe by God's power. Your salvation is going to be completed. It is ready to be shown to you in the last days. So we are to persevere in faith. As the author reminds us in Psalm chapter 95, verse 7-8, the author writes, listen to his voice today. If you hear it, don't be stubborn. You are stubborn when you oppose me. And so this is important, and there's this urgency of hearing, obey God's word today. You see, the author makes it very clear that there's a fatal error, and it is the sin of unbelief. This was the sin that was believed to have prevented the people of Israel from obtaining the promised land. So we must persevere in our faith in Jesus Christ. Because without him and our faith in him, there's nothing but eternal suffering. When it comes to perseverance, I can think of a man from back in history who displayed perseverance on levels that are mind-boggling for us. There's this man named George Mueller, and he was a Christian evangelist who lived in the 1800s in Bristol, England. Once while crossing the Atlantic on the SS Sardinian in August 1877, his ship ran into a thick fog. He explained to the captain that he needed to be in Quebec by the following afternoon, but Captain Joseph E. Dutton said that he was slowing the ship down for safety and Mueller's appointment would have to be missed. Mueller asked to use the chart room to pray for the lifting of the fog. The captain followed him down, claiming it would be a waste of time. After Mueller prayed a very simple prayer, the captain started to pray, but Mueller stopped him. partly because of the captain's unbelief, but mainly because he believed the prayer had already been answered. Mueller said, "Captain, I have known my Lord for more than 50 years, and there is not one instance that I have failed to have an audience with the king. Get up, Captain, for you will find that the fog is gone." When the two men went back to the bridge, they found the fog had indeed lifted, and Mueller was about to keep his appointment. That captain ended up finding Jesus returned to his senses. Another moment in Mueller's life, this would happen. And it just demonstrates a life of perseverance right until the end. In November 1844, Mueller says, "I began to pray for the conversion of 5 individuals. I pray every day without a single intermission, whether sick or in health, on the land, on the sea, and whatever the pressure of my engagements might be." 18 months elapsed before the first of the 5 was converted. I thank God and prayed on for the others. 5 years elapsed, and then the second was converted. I thank God for the second and prayed on for the other 3. Day by day, I continued to pray for them, and 6 years passed before the 3rd was converted. I thank God for the 3 and went on praying for the other 2. These 2 remained unconverted. 36 years later, Mueller wrote that the other 2, sons of one of Mueller's friends, were still not converted. He wrote this, "But I hope in God, I pray on and look for the answer. They are not converted yet, but they will be." In 1897, 52 years after he began to pray daily without interruption for these 2 men, they were finally converted, but after Mueller had already died. Mueller understood what Luke meant when he introduced this parable Jesus told about prayer, saying, "Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up," found in Luke 18:1. So we learn from this. And hopefully we pull a challenge away from today. One that's screaming to us saying, start today and don't put off until tomorrow. Persevere through it all. George prayed every day for those 5 men as he was persistent in his prayer life. So the question we need to ask ourselves is, what are you doing every day? What am I doing? Lord Jesus, we pray for this day, today, that you would impact our hearts greatly. You would fill us with your Holy Spirit in this moment, and we would not take for granted the breath that we breathe in this moment. I pray that we would turn to you. I pray that hearts would soften in this building today and that they would see you, Lord, as you fill us with your Holy Spirit. And Jesus, I pray that we would take a challenge from your word as we read about the importance of today and just doing life in this moment. Let us not put off, but instead let us focus on letting other people know about who you are. Let us build up one another in this place. Let us encourage one another. Let us do life together here. So I thank you for this time together. I pray for this day.
Playing the music you know and love, this is CFWE.